Good morning.
Colossians chapter 1, please. Our second week in the first chapter of Colossians. I'm not going to be scooting real quickly through this book because it's just not possible. There's too much here. So there. Well, can you believe it? January's almost over and we're all expecting spring any minute now. Wasn't that weird weather yesterday? I mean, in the morning, you know, we're like, get the cows in the barn. And by afternoon, we're going, let's plant over there, you know, for the garden or something. It was like, you know, we went from a blizzard to sunshine. And it was really schizophrenic, wasn't it? Colossians chapter 1. We went through verse 14 last time. Let me just kind of preface this just a little bit. And we're going to read a few verses here, and then we're going to open in prayer. But Paul's writing to the church there in Colossae because there had obviously been some teaching, influence, that had drawn the people to some conclusions about Jesus, the person, the being, the work of Christ, and other things that were not biblical. And so Paul is writing this letter largely to do some work of correction. I'm amazed, though, at how Paul corrects. And this kind of, it blesses me, and it's a constant reminder to me that, have you ever noticed this, that when Paul writes a letter of correction, many times he doesn't write just to say, here's what you're doing wrong. He writes a letter and says, here's what's right. Here's what's true. And you know, I'm continually impressed by that because I catch myself sometimes focusing on the errors of things or teachings or philosophies or whatever. And we can, all day long, you know, we can sit and talk about all the errors, you know, that are out there. I mean, good grief, we could have a seminar on errors, the error seminar. Wouldn't that be fun? But you know, I love Paul's philosophy of just keep talking about the truth. Just keep asserting the truth, you know. And he does that in this letter, particularly as it relates to the person, the work of Jesus Christ, and so forth. So that's kind of a little bit of the background of this letter. Let's begin reading in verse 15. We're going to read through verse 20. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, or by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Let's pray. Father God, speak to us. This is Your word. This is Your truth. This is the information and the revelation that You moved upon the Apostle Paul to write down, not just for the Colossian church, but for us as well. And You've kept it for us these many years because it continues to speak to us today as much as it ever has. So we ask You to do that today here, January 29th, 2006. We ask You to speak as You always have. Continue to speak to our hearts, for we desire to hear Your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul moves on from his petition, which we covered last week, that would have been, in the first 14 verses of this letter, and then beginning here in verse 15, Paul moves on to some of, you know, the most powerful insights related to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. They form our theology, if you will, of the Messiah so greatly. He begins by saying in verse 15 that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And there are two statements here. We'll take them one at a time. First of all, he says He is the image of the invisible God. And you see, that's a problem. Well, it's not a problem. The problem is that God is invisible. And that doesn't... You got to be careful not to think of it just in our earthly sense of invisible as in I can't see Him. Although that is the case, but it goes beyond. The word invisible even goes on to speak of the fact that God is unknowable. Apart from any revelation of Himself that He chooses to give us, He is unknowable. We can't see Him, we can't know Him, we can't find Him, you know. And so there is, and that's the problem, I guess. And so God comes along And he basically tells us, here I am. Here I am. And how does he do that to you and I? How does he say, here I am? He does it in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus comes along and basically says, look at me, and you will see the Father. We see here that Jesus is the perfect image of the Father, of God the Father. In fact, the word image here in this passage implies representation. So he is the perfect representation of the Father. If you want to see God, if you want to know what he's like, look at Jesus. This is also declared for us very beautifully in the first chapter of Hebrews. So I want to take you over there, if I could please. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to read something that is very beautifully powerful in that book as well. Hebrews chapter 1, not very far to turn. And verse 3. Beautiful verse. The writer of Hebrews says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Going on to say, sustaining all things by His powerful word, which we'll come back to. But notice here, He is the exact representation of His being. And of course, those words must be taken in concert with what Paul has said here in Colossians 1 when he speaks of he is the image of the invisible God. One other important statement I want to take you to, and that's over in John chapter 14. So turn there, and now we get to read the actual words of our Lord Himself as it relates to this very truth. John chapter 14. And John records for us a wonderful exchange beginning in verse 8, where Philip voices a question to the Lord. Or, I guess it's a request. And he says in verse 8, it says, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus answered, and you can almost hear his voice is incredulous at this. And he says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time. And then he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He says, how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? He says, the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. I love that passage because I can relate to Philip being kind of slow to understand, you know, and just not getting it, and being with Jesus for the time that they have been, and seeing Him work, and seeing all the things that He's been doing up to this point, and then still having the audacity to say, you know, just show us the Father, and that'll be good. We'll be good. We'll all be good. Guys, we could be good with that? Yeah, okay, we'll be good with that. Show us the Father. You know, very cool. And Jesus just, Philip, How long do I have to spend time with you? Don't you know you've already seen the Father? You've seen me. You've seen the Father. Go back now to Colossians chapter 1. The second part of verse 15, you'll note here, says Paul says that he is also the firstborn over all creation. And I have to tell you here that there have been groups that have stumbled over this statement. And I don't know if some of you have been influenced by or maybe even had anything to do with in the past the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they are not the only group that has stumbled over this verse. There have been others. But they basically interpret this verse to say that Jesus is the firstborn of all created beings. And that's what they're basically saying. And so they conclude that He Himself is a created being, although they would admit to you that He is the greatest of the created beings. Nonetheless, they still consider Him created. In fact, if you ever get a hold of a New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witnesses' own Bible, it's not a good version at all. But if you ever get a hold of their Bible, you will find that they actually insert the word from in that verse, and they say that He is the firstborn, they insert the word other. I beg your pardon. So that verse reads, the firstborn over all other creation, okay? Which very much gives the inference that He is part of the created order. And
And although he is the first of the created order, basically the Jehovah's Witnesses would come to a place of saying that Jesus was created by the Father, and then Jesus helped the Father do the rest of the creating. And so he is kind of over all of the other creation and so forth. But, you know, that's not what the apostle said here. He declared that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And so you have to understand that in Hebrew culture, when the word firstborn is used, it doesn't so much refer to order of birth, although it can speak of order of birth, but it speaks of rank and priority and supremacy more than anything else. And so in essence, it's a way of saying Jesus is the first one, capital O. He is the first one over all creation. He is the sovereign, supreme one over all creation, if you will. And verse 16 goes on to explain a little bit about this. It says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities." It says, "All things were created by him and for him." Wow. Once again, a lot here, isn't there? So Paul begins here by saying that Jesus is the agent of creation. Did you notice that? He said, "For by him all things were created." By him. It is by his agency. But there's something else that's important here. He goes on to say at the end of verse 16, "All things were created by him." And then look at that. "And for him." Okay? In other words, he is not only the agent of creation, he is the object of his creation, in the sense that we were created for him. In case you've been wondering lately what your life is all about, you're here for him. In case you were wondering. Because I think we wonder from time to time. What am I doing here? What's my purpose? Well, here it is, guys. You're here for him. You were created by him and for him. And that's an important thing to pause and think about for a little while, because, you know, as we've mentioned many times here on a Sunday and Wednesday and many other times of the week, the world is constantly trying to infuse in you and I an understanding of our being and give us a purpose for our being, as if it is somehow to please ourselves or to recreate. You know, I'm here to recreate, or I'm here to this or that, or make money, or be a success. And sometimes even our parents, you know, we grow up with pressure from our parents to perform, you know. We're here, you know, the reason we had you, so that you'd be a success. I joke with my kids that the reason I had them was that they would support me in my old age, you know. But, and sometimes I'm not kidding. Anyway, no, the purpose for my children is the same purpose for me, and that is to serve the Lord, to be here for the Lord, to live for the Lord. They belong to him first and foremost. You belong to him first and foremost, and whatever performance track somebody may have ever put you on, whether purposely or however, whatever plan you have felt compelled or pressured to fulfill in your life, to be a success, to get an education. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. I guess that depends on how you define success. But fundamentally, the best thing for us to know and understand as we walk through this life is that I was created for him. That my life is for him. That every morning I get up and I say, "Lord, this is not my day, this is your day. And this is not my life, this is your life. And all these things that you've given to me, I am simply the steward of them." You know that car sitting out there in the parking lot that you drove or you came in? That's his. That's his. That belongs to him. That house that you're going to go back to after you're done today, that's his. That belongs to him. And it belongs to him because you belong to him. And if you belong to him, it follows that everything that you have belongs to him. And these are such important reminders for us people, because it is just so easy to get caught up in the things of the world and what the world is harping on us constantly to be and to do. We were created for him. And that is so, so wild. Verse 17. Notice it says also, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So he's before. In other words, he precedes all created things. And so since he is before all created things, he therefore cannot be himself created, right? Right, yeah. That's just one of those little things that some groups tend to ignore. And next, Paul says in verse 17, and in him all things together. And literally, it's saying here that he's holding the whole show together. And you know, this is fundamentally a scientific statement. And you'll remember we read there in Hebrews chapter 1 that he literally sustains all things by the power of his word. Of his word. You know, this is a statement that modern scientists have not yet solved. Somebody came up here recently with an explanation for why atoms stay together, and they said it was the atomic glue. Yeah. Anyway, we've figured out how to separate or to basically cause an atom to fly apart, but to this day, we are really not sure what holds them together. Isn't that crazy? And you know, when you were a kid, you remember playing with magnets, and you take two magnets on the opposite sides, and they come right together, but you try to put them together with their poles aligned the same, and they repel one another. Why is that happening? We honestly don't know for sure. Well, no, scientifically we don't know. Scripturally we know. Now, can you imagine a scientist saying, by the way, I'm writing a paper. I have concluded how the atomic structure of all things is maintained. It's Jesus. Yeah, he'd be drummed out of the scientific community, wouldn't he? But you know what? It's true. It's true. He holds all things together by the power of his word. Isn't that magnificent? What's equally magnificent is that there is going to come a time when he is going to give the word. And it's all going to fly apart before he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And you think, well, how could everything be destroyed, you know? Well, listen, if he holds all things together by his powerful word, all he has to do is just let it go. Everything that you have, everything that you are, everything around you is held together right now. Even that chair you're sitting on, hard though it may be, he's really holding that together, isn't he? Yeah, I know. Held together by him, by the power of his word. Wow, that's amazing. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And this is where Paul basically takes our understanding of Christ just one step further. He has already made the declaration that he is not only the source of creation, of all creation, but now he says he is the preeminent source of the church, the body of Christ. And that means you and I and the coming together. You know, this. Can you imagine a body without a head? Wouldn't be a live body for very long. Yeah. Some of us have attended churches where Jesus wasn't the head anymore. And how long can the life of the body remain when the head is absent? Literally a decapitated body, not to be too gross, but to give us a full understanding of the fact that we are the body of Christ and he is the head. And you know, just as in our bodies, our head basically makes all the decisions, all the wisdom, all the tactical, strategical knowledge that, you know, is gained right here for you and I and so forth. Well, it's no different in the body of Christ. We're the body. We're here to just serve the head, right? Does the hand argue with the brain when it says reach out and grab that fork and do this, or grab that shovel and do that? No, it obeys. And obviously our bodies wouldn't last too long without the head, and nor are we going to last long if we are dismembered from the head. Jesus must continue to be functionally the head of the body, and the function of that body, or excuse me, that head, is to tell us what to do and where to go, who to minister to, and how to love and how to care and how to bless. Isn't it interesting? Your body doesn't question whether or not it belongs to the head or obeys the head. Your hand doesn't question whether or not that's a good thing to do. And you know, another interesting thing is that your hand is so interconnected to your brain and your head that your hand's not going to go off and get distracted doing things.
so that it's not available to the head. You know? Your hand is right there. It's always available, always ready. Your feet are always there, always connected, always ready to go where your brain tells your feet to go. And that is such a beautiful picture of the necessity of our lives to be available. Let me ask you a question today. Are you available? Are you available to go and do what God calls you to do? Are you available to go and speak to people that He wants you to speak to? Are you available to reach out and touch and minister as the Lord would have you to? Or are you too busy? Hey, you know, I got bills to pay, you know, places to go, people to see. You know, it's a busy life. Yeah. I'll be available to God, you know, from, well, Saturdays are good sometimes. Sundays are okay. Monday's tough. I got a lot of things going on Monday. I don't know if I can be available Monday. Tuesday, maybe in the afternoon. Wednesdays, forget it. It's our life sometimes, isn't it? And we forget. We're His. We belong to Him. He is the head of the body. He controls the body. The firstborn. Did you notice here? In fact, He says in verse 18, He is the beginning and the firstborn. He is the beginning. He is the beginning of the new creation that you and I are being made into day by day and will one day be completed. And He is the beginning of that new creation that we are in Him. And notice that He uses the word firstborn again. This time He says He is the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus was the very first. You might say, well, wait a minute here. Jesus wasn't the first one to rise from the dead. There was other people. Lazarus preceded Him rising from the dead. There's only one problem. Lazarus had to die again. Wouldn't that have been a drag to be raised from the dead only to die again? It's like, man, I've been through this once. I thought this was a good thing. Now I have to die twice. I thought it was appointed unto men once to die. But Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead to never to die again. Never. And to be raised with that new physical body that you and I also will share. So you see, in that sense, He is the firstborn. Remember I said the first one. He is the first one from the dead, if you will. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Now, this is an incredible statement, because once again we derive a great sense of our theology of the person of Jesus Christ, which is correctly, by the way, referred to as Christology when we're talking about Jesus. We understand so much from this. God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Do you know that Paul actually repeats this in the very next chapter? Skip ahead to chapter 2, please, for a moment, and look over in verse 9. He says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Stop there. I don't know how you can come away with the idea that Jesus is a God, but is not one with the eternal God, when you have statements like this repeated here in this letter to the Colossians. That God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. And by the way, that word fullness in the Greek is a word that means completeness. So you could say accurately, all the completeness of God dwelt in Jesus Christ. All that He is. So it refers to His complete being. The complete being of deity dwelt in Christ. Why am I emphasizing this so much? Well, because Paul is, for one thing. But second of all, because remember, Paul was writing these things to the church in Colossae there because there were attacks on the deity of Jesus Christ. I've had people call me up after getting a visit from the Jehovah's Witnesses or some other group
and call me up in kind of a half panic and say, would you go over the scriptures with me again to talk about Jesus and that he's God? And I know what's going on. What's going on is that they've been unsettled in their heart because these people come to the door and they sound like they've got their argument down, and they do. And they like to find ways to make you feel insecure in your understanding of God. They'll ask you a Bible question that might take you a minute to think about. And if they can ask it to you in just the right way and get you to kind of go, and you know, you're a little bit off, caught off guard anyway, and you say something stupid. I remember one Jehovah's Witness saying to me, who came first, noses or noses? He didn't say that. He said, who came first, Moses or Noah? And I remember it was a long time ago. It was like 20 years ago. And I was kind of like going, because, and I mean, you know, any other time in the world, you get asked that question, you just go, Noah, right? You know, and I, you know what I did? I said, Moses. And I was wrong, you know, I mean, and so here's this Jehovah's Witness correcting me, right? And which was intimidating from the get-go. And then so he starts hammering me, you know, about the deity of Jesus Christ and how, you know, if I'm wrong about, you know, who came first between Noah and Moses, then maybe I'm wrong about a few other things too. And, you know, they get you in that place that you start to kind of question. Let me tell you something, Christians, don't question. I mean, if you're going to question, get into the Word and do your questioning. Don't go and talk to a Jehovah's Witness and question. He'll really mess you up. Or she. Find it in the Word. Open your heart to the Word. One of the neat things about the book here of Colossians, this epistle to the Colossians, is that Paul goes out of his way to emphasize the deity of Jesus Christ. All the complete fullness of the deity dwelt in Jesus in bodily form. There you go. Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. And you know, that's one of those other words that the J-Dubs and some other groups like to just explain away. Because listen, begotten, the word begotten requires that Jesus be fully God. You know, those of you who have been privileged to have children, we begat children, and the fact that they are our children means that they are equal to us in every way, speaking, humanly speaking. You know, you have a baby, and that baby has all the rights that you have because they're equal with you in your humanity. You didn't create that baby. You begat that baby. The Bible doesn't say that God created Jesus Christ. It says he begat him as a human being. And in that particular sense, we understand that Jesus is equal to the Father. And so, you know, don't let anybody play any word games with you. He goes on here in verse 20, and he says, and notice he says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And this is going to be the stepping stone of what we're going to take next. Now, what we've been doing here, and I didn't lay this thing out for you in the way that I'm going to now as I was teaching it. But what I'm going to show you here, and we're actually going to put something up on the slide for you here. What I'm going to show you here is there are seven things that Paul is saying here in this section of Colossians about the person of Jesus Christ. All right? And the seventh thing we're actually going to cover next week because I want to develop it a little more further. So the very first thing, and this is kind of like it by way of review, that Jesus Christ is, all right? The first thing, number one, he is the image of the invisible God, in case you're taking notes. Second of all, number two, he is the firstborn over all creation. And you know what firstborn means there. It doesn't mean that he was the first one born. Because he wasn't, when you technically think about the fact that, you know, he was born of a virgin at a particular time in Earth's history, he was not the first person ever to be born. There were many, many people that were born before him. So firstborn, again, speaks of supremacy. He is supreme over all creation. Thirdly, he is the creator of all things. And, you know, all you have to do when you read in Colossians that by him all things were created and for him. All you got to do is go back to Genesis 1:1 to find out who the creator is. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So if you've got Jesus doing the work of creation in the New Testament, or them declaring him the creator, you have to go back and harmonize that with Genesis chapter 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The next thing, number four, we noted here today is that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Okay? The head of the body, which is his church. Fifthly, we saw that he is the beginning and firstborn from the dead. All right? So the first of the resurrection life, the new life. Sixthly, Jesus Christ is the fullness of deity, or the completeness of deity, if you will. And then the thing that we are going to look at next week in some detail is that Jesus Christ is the reconciler of man. And these are the things that Paul is emphasizing in this letter to the Colossians, because these are the very things that were being challenged. You'll remember last week I told you that the philosophy of thought that was making its way into the Colossian church at that time would later be known as Gnosticism. And Gnosticism challenged the deity of Jesus Christ, who he was, and what he came to accomplish. And so we will cover those verses as to his work of reconciliation next time. So we're going to stop right there. And so, Evan, why don't you come up here and stand with me, if you would, everybody, and we'll close in prayer.
Here at Calvary Chapel, we like to think of everyone as a part of the body, and we are. And our emphasis is not on individuals here, in that we don't elevate people. We're here for one purpose, to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as Paul was talking about Jesus as the head of the body, I was thinking about what he said to Nicodemus in chapter 3 in the Gospel of John. And he told Nicodemus that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that all men might come to know him. And, you know, that's what we're doing around here. We're lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. He was lifted up on a cross for us, and now we're lifting him up that all men and all women might know him and come to him. And in doing that, we're fulfilling his purpose for us here on the earth, and ultimately his purpose for us through eternity as we spend time in fellowship with him and with one another. Isn't that a great thought this morning, that we'll spend that time in eternity together with the Lord Jesus Christ and all of our brothers and sisters? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the head. We acknowledge you this morning. You are the supremacy. We acknowledge that you have created all things. You have created us. You've numbered the hairs of our head. You know us by name, Lord Jesus. You knew us as we were being knit together in the womb. And you created us for one purpose, for your good pleasure. Lord, so we ask this morning that you would have us to walk in the purpose for which we are created, to bring you pleasure, Lord. May our hearts be hearts full of humility, full of desire to serve and to express your love for all of your children. Father, may the things that come from our mouths be honoring to you this day and in this coming week. May we praise your name and lift you up in everything we do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.